Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis, and I'm sitting here with Rick Sterling and Barry with Dr. Don on the phone. We are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule here on May 21, 2022, in order to learn Holy Spirit from the words of Jesus to learn the truth. We will get started in just a minute. I want to remind you of our websites. Our primary website is spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find lots and lots of good writing by Rick Sterling. You'll find a copy of our book, The Primer for Spirit of Truth Ministry, entitled The Spirit of the Church. You will And I think you will be blessed by going there and taking a look around. We also have a secondary website, which is spiritoftruthministry.net/SCM. Lots of good information there as well. We have a Facebook page. It is called Spirit of Truth Ministry Group. And if you go there, you can request membership, and we'll be glad to have you join us. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, on this blessed day, this holy Sabbath day, we thank you for sending your Spirit to us so that we can learn and know the truth from the feet, from the very mouth of Jesus. And I pray, Father, that you will, in your mercy, show us the way to truth. Thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Larry. Your mic is up.
Good morning.
And good morning, Dr. Don. How are you today?
Good morning. Good morning. Is Mike around today?
Not yet, no.
I thought he was up.
Yeah, I'm doing pretty good.
No, he meant Mike Hagelgantz, but... Yeah, keep going, Don.
I'm excited about every new day, and I really appreciate the information on Sri Lanka because I was totally unaware of that.
Yeah, that was an amazing thing. You know, you would think that the world is going to hell in a handbasket, except it's not going there. It's already there, so we don't have to worry about it going. And good morning, Rick. It's nice to see you over there.
I've been sharing with Dennis and Larry some tidbits from the study that you are about to hear. I guarantee you that you will not hear this anywhere else.
Well, it can't be true then.
Or it can be true then. That's for you to decide. I'm sure that's why you listen to this broadcast. There's not a lot of people. I mean, according to some of the channels that I watch on YouTube and that I read on Telegram and Rumble, and BitChute, and Truth Social, all of those. None of them have put together and will tell you what you're going to hear today and what you've been hearing in the past. And I'm sure that's why most of you are listening to this. And no, I'm not going to ask you for money. I don't ever ask for money, which is probably why I'm not on various things. I just don't have the time to to do that. But I know that if God wants this message out, he will see that it gets out the right time. We are at war. And this is not the war that, of course, is not going on in Ukraine. That's what they keep telling everybody, is that what's happening in Ukraine is not a war, but
invasion.
You would think it's a special military operation. That's what we've been told. Now, whether you call it war, what is war? The war that has been going on from the day that the evil one, Satan, Lucifer, the devil, the serpent, fomented his treasonous, seditious coup against the Almighty, the Ancient of Days, the Creator of all things, Sovereign Lord. There has been a state of war. Now, before the creation of the man and woman, when God created the nations and the 6 days of creation and the seventh day that he rested, the war was not in active reality. For to fight this spiritual war, God needed a kingdom on earth because the devil had deceived the nations. We find that in Isaiah chapter 14. I just want to read a small part of that. And yeah, let's start with verse 9. On your account, Sheol beneath us is astir to greet your arrival. To honor you, he rouses the ghosts of all the rulers of the world. He makes all the kings of the nations get up from their thrones. He has something to say, and what they will say to you is this. So you, too, have been brought to nothing, like ourselves. You too have become like us. Your magnificence has been flung down to Sheol with the music of your hearts. Underneath you a bed of maggots and over you a blanket of worms. How did you come to fall from the heavens, day star, son of dawn? How did you come to be thrown to the ground, you who enslaved the nations? You who enslaved the nations. We hear a lot about slavery these days. There is slavery is servitude, and servitude can take many forms. A slave can be a king. when a king acts on behalf of his. Satan has taken control of the nations. He deceived them into a spiritual darkness. And God needed a kingdom of light, expose the darkness, so that the slaves of the evil one could become sons and daughters of the Creator, who is light and love. And truth. Who do you trust? I have, in previous studies, explained the important difference between faith and trust. For by faith you can believe whatever you want to believe. But trust is based in truth, can be based in lies or truth. But faith based in truth is trust. Because trust is the expectation that we have based on previous performance. Previous evidence, previous truth. See, the serpent works in lies. His whole spiritual kingdom is based in and functions on lies, which is the darkness. The lies are the darkness, spiritually. God's kingdom functions in truth and light and facts and trust. So when God put the man in the garden that he had planted, he told him the truth. But he had his plans for the man and ultimately his wife were that he would be a light to the nations that the devil had deceived into darkness. He needed to learn what righteousness is. The man was not righteous. Now you'd say, well, what do you mean? Well, the man wasn't wicked either. The man wasn't sinful, and the man wasn't righteous. The man was living in the garden, and he was happy. What does righteousness mean? Righteousness means right doing. Doing what is right. Doing what is right is doing what is lawful. And there was only one law, the man and the woman to follow. One very simple law. It was very easy to keep. It wasn't impossible. And there was nothing special about that tree, like some occultic organizations would like to have you believe. There was nothing special. It was like all the other trees. We're told it was like all the other trees. The fruit was like the other trees. It was like the other trees. There was nothing special about the tree. But its function was to learn what righteousness is, in fact, or to learn what sin is, in fact. and of course the serpent who had already deceived the nations. But he deceived them because they trusted him. He came from the heavens. He was sent here with the other angels to teach how to fully participate in this wonderful world that God had created for them. The man and the woman had been told what they were never to do, and if they did it, they would be put to death on the day that they did it. And the war began. And Satan came into the garden as a serpent. He lied to the man and the woman, and they disobeyed the only law that they needed to keep. So instead of demonstrating righteousness, right, they demonstrated what sin is. Sin is breaking the law of God. Now, Paul could use that as proof that flesh and blood can keep the law. But if Paul's right, then God set them up to fail for his own twisted, sinister purpose.
I like the word prurient.
So anyway, I'm not going to go into a deep discussion about that because I already have in several previous studies. What I want you to know is that the war is just about over. Somewhere around 6,000 to 8,000 years ago, the man and the woman succumbed to the guile of the devil. They were beguiled by the devil. And God's plan to restore righteousness, I guess it would already have to exist. To restore truth.
Create righteousness.
For righteousness to have the victory. Because righteousness did not have a victory in the garden. Righteousness had a defeat. And the serpent knew that. And the serpent thought that he had done it. That's all he needed to do because this was God's attempt to bring the people of the world under his. The devil knew that when that happened, he and his participants, his cohorts in his crime would be dealt with swift judgment. But he won that first battle. He thought it was the last, I'm sure. It was a surprise to him when God explained that what we read in Genesis 3, chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. We read this yesterday. When the woman said, "The serpent tempted me and I ate." Serpent tempted me and I ate. Couldn't she have said, because my flesh is weak, this flesh that you gave me is weak. It cannot. My flesh wants to do what is wrong. It'd be a perfect example here for her to use that as an excuse. She doesn't use that as an excuse. She says, the serpent tempted me and I ate. And Yahweh God said to the serpent, because you have done this, be accursed beyond all cattle and all beasts. You shall crawl on your belly and eat dust all the days of your life. There's a lot of spiritual meaning in that. God was not cursing snakes. He was cursing the serpent. You see, the angels can take any form they want. They call it shape-shifting. The quote-unquote gods of Egypt, small g, you see they have heads of jackals and heads of cranes and heads of ibex and heads of alligators. They all have some certain, they're all shapeshifters. Now, the UFO community now, those talk to you about the reptilians. Now, the reptilians came from somewhere off out of your Orion or whatever. They're all here. And then, you know, we got the good guys, the Arcturians, and we've got the bad guys, the reptilians, and there's the mantid and the mantid and the little grays, you know, that it same evil beings have been around for a long, long, long time. It's just now they're called extraterrestrials. Well, yeah, they live in a different dimension. But they didn't come from all types of different planets and star systems and so on like that. They came from the heavens, yes. But they are confined to this earth now. And they are in the abyss. 15 is the declaration of war. Genesis 3, verse 15. It is the declaration of war. I will make you enemies of each other. So he just cursed the serpent, and now he says, I will make you enemies of each other. Well, he did talk to the woman first, right? He said, what have you done? And the woman replied, the serpent tempted me, and I ate. That's the first battle of the war. I will make you enemies of each other, you and the woman. Your offspring and her offspring. It. Now, some of your Bibles will say he. But the word doesn't carry any feminine or masculine identity. Now, I'm not making a big deal about that, but it really fits better than he or she. Because what people mostly make this into is that the it is Jesus, the Son of God. But that's really only part of how the head of the serpent gets crushed. You see, the serpent just enjoyed his first victory. He had many victories to enjoy in the future from this point on. It will crush your head and you will strike its heel. What is it? It will crush your head. You will strike its heel. What does that mean? Well, bruise, some Bibles say bruise the heel. There's a text that talks about a bruised reed, a smoldering wick, and a bruised reed. When God announces this to the man and the woman. I will make you enemies of each other, you and the woman.
That text, by the way, is Isaiah 42:3.
Oh, okay, go ahead and read it.
A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice.
What does that mean? Faithfully bring forth justice. What is justice in the context of what we are looking at? What is justice? Turn to Revelation chapter 12, because this is really the best description of the war that started there in the garden. Verse 1. Now a great sign appeared in the heavens, a woman adorned with the sun. That is the truth, the light, the truth. Standing on the moon, that is a feminine symbol. Those who reflect the light. It is a feminine symbol. Sun is the masculine symbol. Moon is the feminine symbol. And with the 12 stars on her head for a crown, that is the key so that we know who this woman is and what the 12 stars are. Because it is her crown. You see, in a kingdom, there is a king and a queen. And the king and the queen have a family, and the firstborn son of the family is the heir apparent to the kingdom. Now the woman is in the heavens. John is describing exactly what he sees, and we need to understand the elements that John gives us so that we can understand what he's talking about. And what he's talking about is what God wants us to know. But he puts it in such a way so that really only those who are truly committed to learning the truth will be able to accurately understand what it is. And it's really not that hard. Is the kingdom of God, the crown of the kingdom of God. And the one who wears the crown of the kingdom as the woman is the queen. And the queen is the wife of the king. So in this situation, who would be the king? The king in the heavens. Well, who is the king in the heavens?
Creator, God.
Almighty God.
Almighty God.
He is the king in the heavens. In fact, in that quote-unquote Lord's Prayer, we are taught that thy will be done on earth as it is in the heavens. Well, whose will would be done in the heavens?
The will of the Father.
The king's will is done in the heavens because the king says, this is how it is in the heavens, and it is done in the heavens. And the prayer is that what is done in the heavens by the king
will be done on earth.
Is done on earth. Well, how does that happen? If the king has a kingdom on earth, why is there a separation here? because the earth may exist in the heavens, but it is not under the authority of the king, because he doesn't have a kingdom on earth. Why doesn't he have a kingdom on earth? Because the devil got the woman and the man to submit to him through believing his lie and disobeying God. And this whole thing goes on still. You know, people, I hear from people, I hear pastors preaching this all over the place. We can disobey God's law, but as long as we haven't planned to disobey it and all that, then it really, you know, we just ask for forgiveness every night before we go to bed or every morning when we say our prayer. Please forgive me for my sins. Day in and day out, week in and week out, month in and month out, year in and year out, all the time, every day. Please forgive me for my sins. God will forgive you for the sins that you boils down to the two great commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And those are summed up in the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments are how you demonstrate your love for God, and the last five, how you love your neighbor as yourself.
Wouldn't that be the last six?
Six, I mean, yes, sorry. The last six. And in Deuteronomy chapter 5, we will read... verse 8, 9, 10. You shall not make yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything in the heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, Yahweh your God, am a jealous God, and I punish the father's fault in the sons, the grandsons, and the great-grandsons, and of those who hate me. But I show kindness to thousands of those who love me. Now, he doesn't stop there. If he did, you know, everybody who believes in God loves God, at least that's what they say. I show kindness to thousands to those who love me and
keep
my commandments.
Yep.
So there it is. It's one of the Ten Commandments, is that if you love me, you keep my commandments. That's how you demonstrate the love. And his son said the same thing when he was here over again. So who are we to say, no, we don't keep the commandments, because we can't keep the commandments, because Paul says that as a flesh and blood being, we cannot keep the commandments. God sent his son here to die so that he wouldn't have to kill us because we can't keep the commandments.
Rick, someone is lying.
It's not God.
Absolutely, it is not God.
God knows everything. God knows everything about us because he created us and he gave us our spirit. How did he create a being who it was impossible for them to do what God required? And pronounce a curse on all of those who didn't do what God required. And then thinking, well, maybe that'll make me look unrighteous, and I certainly don't want to look unrighteous. So he has his son come down, lived a sinless life, because his son can live a sinless life. He needs to be flesh and blood and live a sinless life. And he did. And then hang him on a tree so that it can remove a curse that he pronounced on everyone, because if they didn't keep the law. So he hung him on a tree so he could remove a curse that he himself had pronounced. And tell me, in what world does that make sense? A God who knows everything, who can tell you the end from the beginning, and yet he has to go through some more calisthenics with his son to undo a curse that he himself had pronounced. And I'm talking about the curse in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 27. Or 27, verse 26. 27, verse 26. What?
Rick, I just got to tell you, hearing you describe that again, it's mind-boggling. Are people that stupid?
No, they're not stupid. They're just numb. I mean, what they hear every Sabbath or every Sunday, over and over and over again. Christ died so that we can live. Christ died so he can save sinners. Christ died so he can cover our sin and hide it from the Father, so the Father can't really tell that we are sinners. And then we can slip through in the judgment as righteous, even though we're not. Yeah, that works. The war. If you ever heard the saying, all's fair in love and war. Yeah, I've heard it. In war, you can do anything because it's fair. All is fair in war. The most heinous crimes, the most sadistic acts, everything. It's all fair because, hey, we are at war.
Actually, that's not quite true, because there are rules of war.
Yeah, and who keeps the rules of war? At least the pretense of keeping them. So we just read the description of the one side, the kingdom of God, and is represented as a woman. On the other, a huge red dragon. This is we're in verse 3 of Revelation 12. A huge red dragon, which had 7 heads and 10 horns, and each of the 7 heads crowned with a coronet. Its tail dragged a third of the stars from the sky and dropped them to the earth. And the dragon stopped in front of the woman as she was having the child, so that he could eat it as soon as it was born from its mother. The woman brought a child into the world, a son who was to rule all the nations with an iron scepter. Rule of the nations. There's a revelation that no one's seen. Well, maybe they have, but they haven't said anything. What is being told here? We know that in order to conduct war against the dragon, God needs a kingdom. And I said, the woman is the Holy Spirit. reason is because her son went to heaven and he said to his disciples, I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. They hadn't been born from above yet. She was going to help them the rest of the way. She was a helper. Their master, their teacher, told them, I'm going to send you another, a helper, who will continue with you where I have left off. So, the Son of God sent his mother here, the Holy Spirit, to the way to the kingdom. And what is the way? Well, he told us. In fact, that's one of the things that John the Baptist told us. Did you know that? John the Baptist, he got this right. I'm not saying it's the only thing he got right. I'm just saying that John the Baptist really got this right. And we need to listen to what he says about this in Matthew chapter 3. I baptize you in water for repentance. I baptize you in water for repentance. But the one who follows me is more powerful than I am. And I am not fit to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, Holy Spirit, fire, sanctification. That's how one is sanctified, with the fire that the Holy Spirit brings. Now, the next part is where John didn't quite understand it. He thought, and I'm not blaming John, because actually when you read Daniel 9, this is what you understand, that the Messiah is coming, his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, will burn in the fire that will never go out until it's burned all the chaff. In other words, the fire won't go out until every element of the chaff has been burnt. What did the Son of God say to Nicodemus? He said, in effect, the same thing, just in a different way. In chapter 3 of John, the Son of God starts out. This is verse 3. Jesus answered, I tell you most solemnly, unless a man is born from above, where's the woman in Revelation 12?
In the heavens.
In the heavens. Is that above the earth?
I would say so.
Yes. He cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Spiritually. Nicodemus said, how can a grown man be born? Can he go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus replied, I tell you most solemnly. When the Son of God says, I tell you most solemnly, you need to really pay attention. Unless a man is born through water, what was John the Baptist doing? I baptize in water for repentance. Most majority of all Christians never get out of the water. They're in the water and they're saved. They stay in the water. What would have happened to any of the Israelites or any of the mixed multitude that stayed in the seabed of the Red Sea?
They would have been drowned along with Pharaoh's army.
Right. So while we are still in the water, what is the next step? Not stay in the water. Unless a man is born through water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. If you are baptized, but you're still in the water for repentance, day after day you repent and repent and repent and repent and repent, and you're baptized in the water over and over and over again. I'm using this in the spiritual type sense so you'll understand it. You need to get out of the water. And when you get out of the water, what's the next step? You haven't arrived. You're not in the kingdom after you've been baptized and come up out of the water. You have to be born through the Spirit also, and the Spirit is a baptism of fire. And what does fire burn?
Chaff.
Fire burns all lies.
Right.
Which are sin. Fire burns all lies which are sin. Unless a man is born through the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25, and we'll start with verse 1. Verse 1 is really where the key of this is. I know we have 10 minutes left and I have an hour left. What we're doing.
Compress your data then.
Yeah, easier said than done. At that time, or then, the kingdom of the heavens will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were sensible. The foolish ones did take their lamps, but they brought no oil. Whereas the sensible ones took flasks of oil as well as their lamps. The bridegroom was late, and they all grew drowsy and fell asleep. But at midnight, there was a cry. The bridegroom is here. Go out and meet him. At this, all those bridesmaids woke up, trimmed their lamps, and the foolish ones said to the sensible ones, give us some of your oil. That is salvation by faith. Give us some of your oil. That's salvation by faith.
These people were asking for grace.
Right.
Was it given?
Our lamps are going out. But they replied, there may not be enough for us and for you. You had better go to those who sell it and buy some for yourselves. They had gone off to buy it when the bridegroom arrived. Those who were ready, very important words right there, went in with him to the wedding hall, and the door was closed. The other bridesmaids arrived later. Lo and behold, they got oil. Of course they did, because they found where they needed to go. The only problem was the door was shut. Now, what may be encouraging for all of us is that this is part of the other reality. Part of it is part of the other reality, the one we're not in. The other bridesmaids arrived later. Lord, Lord, they said, open the door for us. We have faith. Where is your grace? Open the door. Only grace can open the door. And what do we see? I do not know you.
What?
Where's grace? Please, where's the great grace? Please, find grace. So stay awake, because you do not know either the day or the hour. Well, in the last little more than 5 minutes, I just want to make this mention. By the way, the oil is the Holy Spirit. And the five wise bridesmaids finished the sanctification process that all 10 had started a while back. They were halfway between their water baptism and the kingdom of God. And I'll leave it at that. Back in 2004... Well, actually, it was before that. It was in the late 1990s that I discovered a way of putting all the time periods together from Daniel and Revelation. And I thought that this gave me a good idea of how to see when the Great Tribulation may take place. What I did was is that my starting point was the end of the Great Tribulation. New Moon would occur within 4 to 5 days of the fall equinox. And the first time was about 3.5 days. That was 2003. But there were other things that weren't consistent with that. And so I did more research and I looked for the next time that there would be a new moon after the fall equinox. Now, you can find this information on our original website. That is spiritoftruthministry.net/STM.
And I have posted it on our Facebook page.
Also,
you just scroll down and you'll see it.
You also see there the addendum. The addendum is important for you to read also. 2019. In 2004, I redid the chart. 2019. People said, oh, how many times are you going to redo that chart? You're wrong here. You're wrong there. How many times are you going to redo that chart? I said, I'm not going to redo it. This is the final chart. If it doesn't happen, no more charts. Tell me, what are the odds that on my chart that a quote-unquote nothing happened, May of 2019, the first week of May, I think it was May 5th, was when the angel would come down with the key to the abyss, open the abyss, unlock it, and out would come this demonic horde like locusts. Now, what are the chances that just a couple weeks before that, April. I think it's April 19th of 2019. The Notre Dame Cathedral burns. Quite an extensive fire. It burned. And someone who claimed to have information about why that happened said that he didn't say this, and he goes by Gene Decode. He didn't say this. He didn't say that they were doing this because the abyss, they knew the abyss wasn't going to open in the first week of May. See, those in the know, they know this. I'm sharing information with you that I'm sure they know. Because they were going to open the abyss through a secret occultic ceremony in the deep, dark, lowest basement of the Notre Dame Cathedral. And they were going to do whatever their requirements were, because it was the only day at the only time that if they did this, they could open the abyss so their God could come out. What are the odds that my chart with the opening of the abyss and their time of opening the abyss are within 2 weeks of each other? I have so much more to say, and I guess we'll have to wait until next week, but I want you to know, these are the days of Elijah.
Thank you all for being here. Thank you for listening. We encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net and our original spiritoftruthministry.net/S-T-M. On behalf of the Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you all a happy Sabbath and a good week. And we'll see you all next Friday at 10 a.m. for another edition of the Bible on Trial. So long for now.